Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, as we make our way through these foundational parts of the Word of God. I'm going to read the first 16 verses, the story of Cain and Abel. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, the words that you speak generate life. They have creative power. You alone are able to create in people like us faith and desire and love and longing for your presence forever. And we who are here need from you to receive your words in the depths of our heart. You know what every one of us needs, and you know how to get to us. You are the King of Hearts, and I pray that you will speak to us here today in various ways, that you will take your word and make it live in us for your glory, for our good, and for the blessing of many. We ask you this in the name of your Son, whom we've sung about and whose life and death we've celebrated, and we ask because of him and for his glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. The purpose of the Bible, it can be looked at in several ways, but for sort of a really big general way, you can say the purpose of the Bible is to prepare us for the revelation of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We get a hint of that in the book of the Revelation, where it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in sort of a very thumbnail, muted kind of a way. But the Bible is given to us to prepare us to see Christ, to behold him, to have our hearts set upon him. And we here we are in the first book of Genesis, where the revelation of Jesus Christ begins. And we've seen that hinted at in chapter 3, where the seed of the woman would crush the head, bruise the head of the serpent. And we've seen in God's creation of man as male and female, making them in his image, as image bearers of the living God, designed to glorify and enjoy him forever. And then we've seen what happened when Adam and Eve sinned and heard God's judgments pronounced upon them to curse the ground and to curse nature and to alter their lives radically and ultimately end in death. We've also seen there in these first three chapters the demonstration of God's mercy, because he could have struck them dead. He told them, if you eat from the tree, you'll die. They didn't. He showed them mercy because he had the purpose of, as I said, the great revelation of his son before us in ways that we could have never seen otherwise. So here we are in chapter 4. And now begins the unhappy tale of the consequences of sin, what Adam and Eve did, and the unraveling of human relationships and the destruction that comes from that. We don't know how many years have gone by since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, but years, maybe some decades, when this story is given to us. Adam and Eve had a rapidly growing family. She was healthy. They were both healthy people, and I would imagine they had babies every few years. That would be my guess. Could be wrong. We don't know. That's all speculation. But we are not told anything about those years. So the first event that God tells us after they're expelled from the garden is this story, in some detail, about a brother, the firstborn, killing his younger brother. I mean, why? Why is this story here? Why do we need to know this? What is the message of this story of how discord and murder was the legacy of the first family just recently in paradise? And look what it has come to. Why this story? Because the Bible is the story of redemption. The story how God rescues people from the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, and in fact how he rescued Adam and Eve, I believe. There are important truths that are here embedded in this story that will be repeated and expanded throughout the rest of Scripture. There are other besides the four that I have, but there are these four anyway that are, I think, give us some hint as to why God has told us this story, why this is important and necessary for us to hear. So here are the four lessons that I think we can extract from this story. First one is that sin has brought serious, devastating consequences to human relationships. We all know that. This is not rocket science, right? I mean, this is pretty obvious. But here it's, Lord, a guy like in your face, okay? You rebelled, you're out of the garden. It's not going to go well. It's going to be really nasty. Look at this. Your firstborn kills his younger brother. Pretty devastating. I don't know that any of us in this room have had that experience within our family. But Adam and Eve did. It had to be absolutely excruciatingly painful to not only lose Abel, but then they lost the firstborn. He was rejected. He went out on his own from the presence of the Lord and from the presence of his nuclear family. So this very unhappy event, we are told, although the word is not used, but the idea is certainly there, that Cain did this, killed his brother out of jealousy. He was unhappy that his younger brother and his offering was accepted, and his, which may have required more work to do, to produce a nice crop of vegetables or fruits, whatever he had to offer, a little bit more intensive than to watch a bunch of animals, make sure they get water and grass to eat. So it didn't seem fair to him, apparently, and he was jealous. And we know what jealousy is. In one simple way of the way that I think of it, it's being unhappy at someone else's success. Not being able to really rejoice with those who rejoice because you don't have what they have. You didn't get what they got. You don't have their experience, their abilities, their relationships, whatever it is. And that produces a sense of unhappiness. That jealousy we sometimes see in other people and we may be turned off by it. I can't believe they're really jealous. And then we experience it ourselves. And it really doesn't feel very good, does it? But that this jealousy here in the first family should reach the level of murder, I mean, that is really unexpected. And we would not think that that would happen these early years of humanity on the planet. But it did. We might have thought that it would take a little longer for things to deteriorate where they could barely be at each other's throats, but apparently it didn't take a whole lot. Here it is. And we still see it, don't we? We still see it, the anger and hatred on display, even in good families, quote unquote. Sin has very devastating consequences. That's the first lesson. Sin is serious, and its consequences in this lifetime sometimes are irreparable. It cannot be undone, can't be reversed. That was the case here. The second lesson we can learn, and we really need to turn to Scripture to see this, the rest of Scripture, because as we've learned, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so God's author of the whole book, and so he realizes that we need help in understanding what it means. So he puts things in there to help us understand what it means. He doesn't leave it to us to sort of figure this all out. So this story of Cain and Abel, God tells us at least one reason why he puts it in here. And we see that in 1 John. There are several references, but here's the one I want to look at now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, he says that he murdered him because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So, yes, the evil deed of murder was obviously evil. Everybody knows that. But what was the prior evil deed that he did that God references here? Well, he offered an offering that God rejected. But when we kind of think about what happened, he offers up an offering that was the product of his own effort. He was putting something into it. He just didn't buy it at the store, go down to the grocery store and buy a bunch of fruit, you know, and say, bring it in. This is something he'd put his blood, sweat, and tears into. So he had really worked for this. So it was an honest labor that he was offering up to God. And yet God rejected it. And you say, well, maybe he knew that he wasn't supposed to offer up that kind of an offering. Well, actually, there were grain offerings that later on, hundreds of years later, were commanded by God as part of the Levitical sacrificial system. They were supposed to offer up grain offerings. So in and of itself, the fact that he worked with his hands to produce an offering was not wrong. I mean, because grain offerings were commanded. So it wasn't that, we don't know if God told him don't offer up grain offerings or fruit and vegetables, but we're not told that. We don't know that. Now you say, well, he should have figured that out. You know, I mean, he should have known that the ground was cursed, and so now here he is bringing the product of cursed ground to God. You know, I mean, he should have, you shouldn't do that. The ground is cursed, and now you're bringing the product to God. Well, I mean, it's not clear. Maybe he should have known. That's really not clear. You say, well, but he should have. Adam certainly must have told him. Hey, look, you know, we were naked in the garden, and God had to kill an animal. We tried to cover ourselves with leaves. It didn't work. And he killed an animal, shed its blood, covered us with the skin. And so maybe Adam figured out God covered my guilt and shame with the blood of the animal, an animal sacrifice. Maybe. We don't know that. We don't know if that was the case. Because God said, if you do the right thing, I want you to be accepted. So maybe it was ignorance on Cain's part. Hey, Cain, oh, you didn't get this message. You know, you missed that email. No, you're not supposed to offer up that kind of thing, you know. It's good that you want to bring something, and I'm happy with that, but it's the wrong kind of sacrifice. So let's go back and, you know, do something else. And if that had been the case, if it was lack of information or wrong information, Cain would have said, oh, okay, you know, I got a whole bunch of products here that and I'll trade with Abel because he's got a nice sheep over here, and I'll make a deal with him. I'll trade. I'm giving something of that I own that's valuable, and so I'm not just asking Abel for something. I'm sacrificing for myself, and I'm going to trade with Abel, and he'll give me a sheep, and that's what God wants. Hey, that's great. But it wasn't the lack of information that was Cain's problem. Cain's problem was He had an evil heart. We know that because in Hebrews 11:4, we read that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. So Cain's offering was not accepted because it didn't come from a heart of faith. His heart was not inclined toward God. He was not thankful to God. He wasn't saying, I'm really grateful for all that you've done for me, and here's an expression of my devotion to you, because if that had been the case, his offering, if it was the wrong kind, he would have simply corrected it with the right kind, and everything would have been wonderful. But that wasn't the case. When God told him, maybe because he didn't have the right information, no, that's not the right kind of offering, Cain. That exposed something in Cain that had not been seen before. Apparently, we don't know. I mean, maybe this had been festering for some years. We don't know this, what was going on in their relationship. But this, here came the breaking point. God says, no, that's not the right kind of offering. And Cain, he gets furious. And to whom is his fury directed, although he would deny it, just like we may deny it too? He's really angry at God. What is this? I bust my chops and you look and you throw it off like it's nothing. He was angry at God. You should have accepted what I did. It's good enough. It's as good as his. It's better. In his heart, Cain had a rebellion towards God. He had an evil heart of unbelief. His heart was not inclined in humility toward God, but was filled with self-exaltation and a demand that God should accept his terms for the relationship between them. And God didn't accept his terms. God's term was, you come to me in dependence, you come to me in humility, you come to me with a heart of reverence for me because I am God. I'm the one who's the owner of everything and I've given you everything. And Cain didn't come like that. He came in pride and self-centeredness. And so when the sense of jealousy rose within him, God had told him, watch out. Its desire is for you to overpower you, and you must rule it. You must master it. I like that translation. You must master it. Cain couldn't do it. It was an unstoppable sense within him. A rage that built from inside and had to be expressed in his actions. And this is an important lesson for us. You can't kill sin by yourself. The sin nature is too powerful for you. And by God's mercy, it's not exposed. It's kept under wraps. It's contained within our lives because of the peer pressure and the way we've been raised and our personality and all those sorts of things. But still, it's like a seltzer bottle. You shake it up and it's all ready to explode. But don't undo the cap, right? You kind of let it out very slowly. Because if you just take it off, well, that's what happened with Cain. But it's true for every one of us. The same sin nature is in there. And perhaps in our lifetime, we will never have it exposed like Cain had it exposed in his lifetime. I think most of us don't. in any kind of really extreme way. But there are these little hints, aren't there? That you feel, whether it's jealousy or lust or pride or greed, and it's sort of like unbidden. There it is. And so you can run from it, you can deny it, you can change the channel, you can change the radio, change the music, you can change your conversation, you can do something, start running, do all kinds of things to kind of put it back in its place. But it's still there. That's the truth that we find in this story about Cain. He was one in whom there was an evil heart of unbelief because without God's word transforming us, we cannot believe. There needs to be a change of heart. So Cain's faith, his lack of faith, not having faith in God, and not being humble, and that's really the consequence of faith, that humility before God, was not innocent. It wasn't neutral. It was not inexcusable. I mean, it was inexcusable. He had a heart that was wrong before God, and full of self and self-approval. And he needed a changed heart that only God himself can give. And had Cain repented, we don't know what would have happened in the story, but his outcome would have been far different if he had repented and come to God in honesty. James tells us in his letter that if we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, we need to tell the truth. We need to come clean with God. I've got this monster within me that sometimes erupts. And we confess it to God, and we appeal to God in his grace to kill it. And he is killing it. Lifelong process. And it will one day be dead. And we won't have that body of sin that keeps wanting to surge into our experience. So that's the second lesson, that Cain's problem is our problem. That in reality, we really are all like Cain. We'd all like to be like Abel, but we all start out like Cain. And we need the grace of God to bring that transforming reality of the new birth into us so that we can do what Cain could not do. We can rule over. We are more than conquerors through Christ who gave us life. The third lesson that we have from this story is that the world will hate you if you love Jesus, if you live by faith in him. John, in his first letter, says, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Or Paul, in 1 Timothy, says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then Jesus' own words, here's the ones from the book of Luke, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Abel was hated by his brother because he did the right thing. And it should not surprise us that with some people, because we are living a life that brings conviction of their own rebellion, that they don't like you and they want to harm you in some way. They want to ruin your reputation. They want to limit your influence. They want to shut you up in some way or other. Shouldn't be surprising. We should not provoke it. We shouldn't flaunt it. We shouldn't sort of be proud of it in a sense that I've seen people do that. You know, they want to be persecuted, I guess, because it makes them feel important and spiritual, but that's not, we don't see that really in Scripture. So, but the fact is that it's going to come uninvited. And so it shouldn't be surprising to us. That's the third lesson that we see, that intolerance for your faith in Christ as Lord of all is progressively going to be true in our culture. And you younger ones especially are going to, I think, see it, sadly. The fourth and last lesson from this story is in Hebrews 12, verse 24, where the writer says, going to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for justice. Hey, my brother took my life. He should pay with his life. The wages of sin is death. And later on we know that Noah, where a life was to be forfeited for taking another person's life. And Abel's blood cries out then from the ground for justice. But here we find the blood of Jesus cries out, Father, forgive them. Abel's blood cries for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for grace. And in the blood of Jesus, we have both grace, we have both mercy and justice meet together. Because as a matter of fact, God was merciful to Cain. He could have struck him dead then. And in fact, he protected him. The mark that whatever it was, no speculation there, whatever it was to protect him. It wasn't a punishment. It was a means to preserve his life. So God was merciful to Cain, in spite of what he had done. But that mercy and God's love, the righteousness of Christ, meet together on the cross. So his undeserved grace, his undeserved love to sinners like us is exhibited in the blood of Christ, demonstrated in its power. This reality of Christ being the one who gives us access to the Father and enables us to deal with the ugliness of sin within us is really the foundation for our lives. And it is unfolded throughout Scripture. God wants us to get this message. Yeah, we really are like Cain, but Jesus came to make us people who have a new heart and are able to love God and not be controlled by the sin that is within us and find strength to live a life of honor and joy in Christ. And so whatever your situation is, whatever you are facing and whatever things rise up within you unbidden, and sort of irrepressible, you can't control them, appeal to Christ. He came to conquer sin. And there is cleansing and forgiveness as we come to him in repentance and faith, confessing our sin and knowing that Christ died that we might live a life that gives offering of ourselves to him and is accepted by God because it's coming from a heart that is dependent upon him, not self-exalting and not self-pleasing, but wanting to honor him as the source of our life, the one who has given us access to the Father through his own blood. Let's pray. Father, we need the reality of the bad news, because otherwise we think we're okay and we don't really see our desperate need of you. But you show us the ugliness within so that we might run to you, not from you, that we might run to your grace and hear those words, Father, forgive them, and that the work was finished, as we sang earlier. And I pray that each of us will do that, knowing that we by ourselves cannot control the reality of the sin nature within us. But Jesus came and has conquered it. And we want to see that lived out in our lives more and more as we grow closer to that final day when we see you face to face. And all that is gone. We put on the new man that will live forever in joy and peace with you, in excitement of the everlasting honeymoon. Thank you for your desire for us that we learn through your word how to live as we look forward to the revelation of your Son in all of his glory. In his name, amen.